Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this second Sunday after the Epiphany is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, fellow redeemed in his blood. Have you ever been so preoccupied with finding something that you completely overlooked it in plain sight? I'm sure it never happens to you, but it certainly happens to me. You misplace the remote, your wallet, your keys, maybe your purse, and then you try to find it. When I first can't find the object, I look in all the usual places. I look on my desk, kitchen counter, bedroom dresser, pants in my dirty jeans. I check and double check, but I just can't find it. When I think the item has fallen off the face of the earth into the twilight zone, my wife comes to me with the item. Or I find it sitting in front of me in plain sight. I can scarcely believe it, because I am certain I looked there at least 100 times. How did I not see it? We might wonder the same thing about the people of Jesus' day. After seeing all the miracles that he did with their own eyes, they didn't understand their significance. They saw the miracles like I see my keys on my desk, but it just didn't seem to register for some of them. It was as if they could only see the miracle itself, but not see beyond the miracle to the one who worked it and what that meant. Crowds of people came to see Jesus heal the sick and the diseased, and for some of them, he was just a means to an end. The one that they called upon to fix their problem so that they could go on with their lives the way they had been. This seems to have been the case when Jesus returned again to Cana in Galilee, perhaps a few months after he had changed the water into wine. No doubt by this time the news of the miracle had passed through the little town and into the region surrounding it. Moreover, after Jesus left Cana and went to Judea and to Jerusalem, the miracles kept happening. So not surprisingly, when Jesus returned to Galilee, the people welcomed him, some of them because they hoped to see another miracle. Not because they had come to listen to his word or because they believed in him. But Jesus didn't come here to be a fixer of human problems. He came here to be the source of life and joy. He came to redeem us and to secure for us a life without sin and a life apart from death. This morning, the Spirit of God lays before us in John's Gospel the second miraculous sign noted in that Gospel. The first sign, changing water into wine, showed that Jesus was and is the Lord of all creation. The second sign shows us that Jesus is the Son of God and the Lord of life, who makes the hopeful confident and gives the dead life. May God the Holy Spirit also open our eyes and hearts so that we may see the signs and as a result, gladly hear Jesus speak the words of life. Amen. It seems natural for us, because the miracles both took place in the same city, to compare the two. Besides the obvious, it seems that both of these miracles were done behind the scenes. Both the changing of the water into wine and the healing of the nobleman's son. Both of them were done without fanfare. Both of them were originally known only to a handful of people. This particular miracle, the second sign done by Jesus, was accomplished at a distance, known and perceived by only a few servants, a certain nobleman and his household. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So when Jesus arrived again in Cana of Galilee, a man of human authority and importance called a nobleman met him there. We don't know the man's name, only that he was a nobleman. He may have been a military or civil official in the court of Herod Antipas, or someone that served Caesar Augustus, for all we know. This nobleman lived in Capernaum, not Cana, 25 miles away, northwest on the Sea of Galilee. And he had a problem. The nobleman's problem was that his son was sick and was at the point of death. And so, as you heard, when he heard that Jesus was returning from Judea and Jerusalem to Galilee, he traveled the 25 miles to speak with Jesus. And it appears that there was nothing else humanly that could be done for his son. He was at the point of death. It would take a miracle. And so what else would he do but go to the miracle worker to ask him to return with him to Capernaum, the 25 miles, and heal his son? Isn't it obvious that the man was driven by love of his son and by his desperate need, and not necessarily by a desire to hear Christ speak? He came to Jesus hopeful. Hopeful that he would have mercy on him and his son, and would perhaps return with him to Capernaum and beat death to his son. Before we take up how Jesus first responded to the man, we should remember what the Holy Spirit tells us about Jesus at the close of the second chapter of John, just before this. He tells us, Jesus had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, Jesus knew what the people thought of him individually. He knew what was in the heart of this nobleman. He knew why he came. It seems clear that Jesus' response to him was a test. It was a test that would teach the nobleman not to place his hopes in the miraculous, but in Jesus and his word. Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, Come down before my child dies. I know you know this, but it bears repeating anyway. Jesus also knows what goes on in your heart. He knows what you think of him. He may also choose to test your faith from time to time because you have become distracted from him by something else in your life. He tests you for your own good, even as he tested this nobleman for his own good, so that you learn to come back to him, to stay near him, to cling to him. Jesus wants us to learn as individuals and as a congregation to trust in him and his promises first before anything else. And he doesn't want us to come to him half-hearted with doubts or merely hoping that he will help us, but in faith, trusting his word. He's given us every reason to be confident in him. In fact, if we do not come to him in faith, trusting in him, then the Epistle of James tells us not to expect God to answer our prayers affirmatively. He writes, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways." Jesus heard the earnest prayer of the nobleman. Jesus also knew his heart, and he taught him in his somewhat rude response in our ears to be confident in his word, to accept his word as sufficient. Because Jesus makes the hopeful confident. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Isn't it something? The man came hoping that Jesus would follow him and work a miracle. When Jesus turned and spoke to him, with a single word translated by three words in our English, he made the hopeful man confident, saying, "Your son lives." It should be evident to us here also that Jesus' word carries with it power. For the man heard the word that Jesus spoke and believed, trusted it, and his action showed it. He turned and went his way. He came to Jesus hoping that Jesus would follow him to Capernaum, but he left following Jesus' promise, trusting that his son would live. Jesus' word was enough for him. Is Jesus' word always enough for us, truth be told? No. In moments of weakness, we forget his promises. We yearn for more, some kind of proof, perhaps the miraculous. Wouldn't it be fun if? But he has given us his word, and in that word, all the confirmation that we need. Still, from time to time, I don't think we appreciate that. We are weak, aren't we? We won't admit it, but we are. Lord, help us to be satisfied with your word and to search it daily. Only then will we cease to be hopeful and become confident in you, just like the nobleman. Notice also that the nobleman didn't rush home, all the while wondering if what Jesus said was true. Could it be? It says that he went his way trusting what Jesus said. He spoke with Jesus about the seventh hour, and whether that was 1 p.m. according to Jewish time or 7 p.m. according to Roman time, he obviously had to stay in Capernaum. He couldn't make it home 25 miles in a day. It was on the way that his faith in Jesus was rewarded. And afterward, others learned through him that Jesus is the Lord of life, who gives life to the dead. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Do I have to tell you, this is no mere coincidence, the seventh hour? This is not just happenstance. God the Holy Spirit does not reveal things to us like this to make us feel good or happy inside merely. Not for color, not merely to make us think. No, indeed. This is proof. The second sign that Jesus is the Son of God and the Lord of life, who exercises power over death. This boy was at the point of death. Medical doctors and surgeons can do heroic things, but there's a point at which there's nothing they can do. Only God himself can defy death and give life. And this is just one of the proofs that Jesus has power over death. There is one still greater. We celebrate it on Easter, his own resurrection. The Apostle Paul points to Jesus' resurrection as proof that he is the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Furthermore, as those who trust in Jesus and take him at his word, we will not ask why this particular boy was allowed to live while so many others die. We know by faith that the Lord doesn't make mistakes. He knows what he's doing. We trust him like the nobleman did, with our lives, with our futures. He knows when it is in our best interest to live on, to serve him. And he knows when it is time for us to come to him through death. For Jesus, who gives us spiritual life to those who are by nature dead in sins, has given you life to serve him and promised you, like he promised the nobleman, eternal life. Jesus, who gives you strength daily to arise and live, will one day call you from the grave to meet him face to face, the Lord of life. The dead cannot speak of God's glory. They cannot bear witness to God's grace and mercy. But you, the living, you can. That's part of the reason you've been given life, to do that very thing. Be bold to speak of others, to others, of the one who gave you life, and who by his death earned for you eternal life. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of life. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.